Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
You gave your life to make a difference. Gave your life to make a change. You welcomed all to your table, calling us to do the same. I want my life to make a difference. I want my life to make a change. I want my life to do some good here. I want my life to make a change.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the people of Philippi, and I'm going to read a portion from the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you.
Make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is darkness, let me
shine light. And may your love cause us to open up, cause us to open up our hearts. May your light cause us to shine.
Six of us were able to go on Monday over to West Sacramento. Y'all are sitting in the front. Like, normally you're there, you guys are there. Everybody's moving around. Ohana is in godly play, so amen to that, mamas. Six of us went over to West Sacramento, and there was a workshop all day on Monday. The workshop was called Unlocking a Spirit of Innovation. And usually when I go to church conferences, I never share about it because there's not a lot there that I want to come back like and tell you about. But this one was phenomenal. We were amazed at our time together on Monday. Marlon Hall was the leader of the time. He's from Houston. He's a pastor. He's a filmmaker. He's a visual artist. He's an entrepreneur. He's a dad. He's a yoga instructor. Just like overall, he's just that person that you put in the creative box, and then he refuses to stay in any box. He was working as an administrative assistant at a United Methodist Church in Houston. And while he was doing that, this is a few years back, 8 or 9 years ago, while he was doing that on the side, he started to create a little worship community there. And I guess everything in Texas is big, but it grew to like 1,000 people, right, within just a very short period of time. And in that midst, they were worshiping, and he was basically like, he described it as weird. And what I would say is he's an artist who created art, and people just came together around that. And the church often doesn't know what to do with that kind of Holy Spirit movement or power, so they kicked him out. That's what happened. And it's a longer story, and that's just a little piece of it, but they couldn't quite take the weirdness of what was happening. And so they found their way, and the way they started to move, they became like a nomadic movement all over Houston. They would get together, and the way they would know that it was time to meet is they would get a text message or a social media post that would say, "This is the location we'll be at Sunday, 5 p.m. And then they would all like converge on that space. Pretty amazing movement. They had gone from like a seed to a startup, to never really establishing, but just multiplying in a lot of different ways. And I don't think they ever got to a place of wondering about what their legacy was. They were just caught up in the movement of all of that. And the way Marlon tells the story is they dropped in numbers when they got kicked out of the building, or what we think of as a church, and they became Church on the Move. But then, almost overnight, they crashed again. And they went from over 1,000 people to, my memory was what he said, was 59. And the reason that they did this, because they stopped feeling, their leadership started to sense among them, there were all these creative artists who were going to culinary arts school. And they had nowhere to go to actually start their restaurants. They didn't have the capital to become a startup or a restaurant themselves. So this movement of 1,000 people decided what they were going to do was invest in a building and then make it available for these culinary artists to share the gift of food and the way that they had been trained. And like it makes you wonder, like when they got kicked out of church and they're nomadic, like does that count as church? And then once they become nomadic and they drop down to 59 people and now they're a restaurant, well is that church? Like, what is it that counts for us? It's definitely like reaching in love. And then now from that experience, Marlon started to tell the story of these folks to people. And he got hired by Duke University, and he's part of their faith and leadership there. And he now runs this this thing called Folklore Films. And so I want to just invite us to watch this 2-minute little clip from Folklore Films. You can see there that Marlon Hall tells people's stories who don't quite fit in the way that the world sometimes wants them to. And he shares that in this provocative way. He's an anthropologist. One of the things that he shared is that Jesus was really the first anthropologist. The first to like get in there with the people and to like hear their stories and reflect on those stories and then find a way with them. And in our time with Marlon, he was inspired and he was inspiring, and he came along about 50 of us, pastors and spiritual leaders from around the area, and he provoked and he challenged and he asked hard questions. He made us try to look at our communities with new eyes. And that can be a hard thing to do sometimes. Marlon's time with us was kind of like Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, like in real time. He was encouraging us. He was coming alongside us, trying to make sense. And Paul begins it, "Therefore, my sisters and my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I also ask you, my loyal companions, help these women,
for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. See, Paul is blunt, and so is Marlon. Brothers and sisters, they're saying, like, I love you. I long for you. I want you to stand firm in the ways of God that have come and become known to us in Jesus. And he says their names, like Yudia, or those six of us that were there, like Linda and Larry and Sintik and Matt and Chris and Dannon and Alexander and all of you sitting right here today. We've been struggling together in the work of the gospel, and this is not easy work, friends. And most biblical scholars read this text, and what they think is that Yudia and Sintik must be at odds with each other, right? Like, help them to get along, be of the same mind. But what I found over and over this week as I was reading is this other, like, possible interpretation that I found really compelling. And that's that actually Yudia and Sintik weren't in disagreement with each other. They just simply kind of wandered from the way of Jesus and from the way that Paul wanted them to be. So Paul wanted them to be of the same mind, back in it together, like to find their why, their good news in the depths of Jesus and God's commitment to us in that way. They'd like, it's like in our language, they'd kind of forgotten their deep commitment to God and to the church in Philippi, and they'd kind of wandered from that. And so Paul is writing to them to ask them to recommit. Like, let's be of one mind together. Let's go deeper in our relationship with God and our love for one another. And so this is often the case for me, like Yudia and Sintik. Like, I find myself wandering and forgetting the commitment, like the hope that I had for how I was going to live out my way as a follower of Jesus. And I found this to be true here as well, like over our 7 years, that every once in a while we look around and I feel like I have a sense of what Paul might have felt looking out at the church in Philippi. Like, maybe we've lost our way just a little bit. Like, is this really what it looks like to root our lives in grace and grow in faith and reach in love? Is this, like, really what the gospel calls us to? And so I need Paul or Marlon every now and then to, like, call me back to the depths of God's love. And Marlon shared this image that I found really helpful on Monday to think about this. He drew these arteries, and that's my attempt to draw arteries. And he said, we tend to ask these questions all the time when we're thinking about our lives or our communities. We tend to ask, like, who is with us in this? Do we have the right people on board? Should we get different people on board? Or we ask the question of, like, what? Like, what is it that we're doing in this moment, right? Or we'll ask when. Well, maybe the timing's off. Maybe we should have had the neighbors over on Saturday afternoon instead of Sunday afternoon. We ask all of these questions. And the reason that we ask them is because we want to avoid the most important one, the why. Like, why are we doing what we're doing? What is the why of our life? And it's a lot easier to spend time on where and how and to avoid or get blocked from allowing ourselves to enter the depth of that question, like, why? What is your why for life right now? And that's what Paul, I think, was writing to these women in the church there in Philippi. He was writing to them to remind them of their why. Paul is imprisoned. He's wanting, he's longing to be with them. He wants to, like, come back to the table and break bread and have a feast with folks. They've been away for some time. And this story comes to us as like the movement of Jesus has grown a lot, not unlike Marlon's church was there in Houston. In 70 years after Jesus is when Paul would have, about that time is when Paul would have written this. And that was after Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. And they'd multiplied and grown. And they found themselves starting to establish as a church. And they're forgetting their why. Like, why are we doing this? And so many of the pastors and spiritual leaders that were there on Monday, they shared the same story. There was a woman who I spent a lot of the afternoon with, and she's a spiritual leader from a church out in the suburbs. And this is a church, when we were dreaming about the table 8 years ago, I had an opportunity to go there and to preach and to lead worship with them. And it was one of the three or four biggest United Methodist churches in the area. And it felt alive when we were there. And so it threw me off when this woman, this spiritual leader from that community said, her church is dying. Like, this was not the question they were living in 8 years ago. And she was essentially saying, like, we've forgotten our why. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. And so Marlon provoked and challenged all of us to return to, like, that ultimate concern, that thing that matters most, that why. And here's how he invited us to do it. He asked us to create a 4-word why poem so that you can remember it, right? What are your 4 words that you can use to describe your why? And he has a real simple method for doing this. Well, it sounds simple on the surface, but when you try to get into it, it can get, I start to think about it too much. And then I was like, oh, no, that can't be my why. I need a different why. And then 7 minutes later, I'm like, no, that can't be my why. I need to try it again. So if that happens to you, that's okay. We're in this together. We're going to find our way in this. But essentially what it is you give a verb, and then you give a noun, and then you give a preposition, and then you give another noun. Okay? We're going to work on this together. You can see it on your bulletin for those of us that are linear like me. It's on the front here that says verb, noun, preposition, noun. If you don't have one, share them with each other. If you don't know what a preposition is, look it up on your phone. I had to. It's okay. We're in this together, everybody. Here's Marlon's 4-word poem. Ready? His is excavate beauty from brokenness. Excavate beauty from brokenness. That's why he does what he does. And every once in a while, he has to come back to that to remind himself. Here's some of the ones that were shared in our little group of 6. One person's is activate beauty for justice. That's their why. Activate beauty for justice. Another person's is empower humanity to celebrate. Empower humanity to celebrate. And so Linda and I were dreaming a little bit afterwards, and we were talking about, so like, what is the why for the table? And for the moment, here's what we were wondering about. Creating community through breaking bread. And there's an obvious thing there, that's 5 words. So we're not quite to our why yet, but we need your help. So we want you to help us wonder about, like, what is your personal why? Because Linda doesn't like the rules of it anyways. But we want you to follow those rules, like 4 words, verb, noun, preposition, noun. I want you to try to wonder about that and to work on it. It feels like this is a brilliant exercise for this moment in the life of our community of faith, because here we are celebrating 7 years together in this version of our expression of the church. We've unfolded from a seed to a startup. We've been growing and expanding. We're starting to establish in certain ways, and we're moving maybe toward maturity, and we're wondering even a little bit about the legacy that we might pass to future generations. And if anything was clear in Marlon's story, it's that, like, life cycles, like you see right there, they're not linear. They move in these different directions. Like, I think communally they do for sure, and even in our own lives. Hearing the spiritual leaders from churches around us, I was reminded of how quickly sometimes we go from what feels like growing and maturing to what feels like an end. Yesterday we gathered here and had a memorial for a 27-year-old young man whose twin brother is on the streets and at Loaves and Fishes, and there's 20 folks that are homeless in this space gathered together, and you're reminded of, like, I need to focus on my why, because we don't know where things are going. None of us do. And that was clear yesterday, but it's clear all the time. I was reminded of it on Wednesday. We went into the fireside room. There were 10 of us because some folks were on their anniversary, or some folks were traveling on, what do you call it? After you get married, you go on your honeymoon. There you go. Some folks were on their honeymoon. Other folks were, like, sick. So there were 10 of us. We call them our administrative teams, our leadership teams. We met over in the fireside room. Trustees and finance is, like, the churchy language that we use. And there were 10 of us in that space. And I looked around. That was the very first room. And I know Lyle was nervous when we did it. That was the very first room that we started to renovate or make over in this space. And we were sitting in it, and I looked around the room, and we were reflecting together. 3 of the 10 people in that circle have been baptized right here in the last 7 years. That is an amazing percentage of your leadership team that has been baptized to follow Jesus. That's their why in the last couple of years. One of the people in the group has been in this community for 25 years. So he was here before the table even came from seed into startup. And so he's seen life cycles of this community. And one of the people in the group is getting ready to leave at the end of this month with her family to move back to the Midwest. And so we're reminded of, like, the cycles of life are beautiful and they're hard, and all of that is true. And Paul knew that, and he felt that breadth of emotions and that movement when he was writing to the church in Philippi, and he encourages them, rejoice in the Lord always, he says. See, rejoicing is not like just have fun. Rejoicing is like in the depths of our beings, trusting that God's love is in it with us. That's rejoicing in the everydayness of our lives. That's deep and authentic joy. And this time last year, I started to really wonder about that. Like, how are we doing here at the table 6 years in? Like, are we drifting from our why a little bit? I wanted to rejoice and feel hope like Paul was writing to Euodia and Syntyche, and I needed some urging. Because there were things that were happening in the life of our community that were giving me big questions. So there were things that were on the surface were incredible. Like the fact that in 2010, we had 18 people make deep, or families make deep commitments here. 18 people, 18 families in 2010. And then in 2016, we had 108. Like, that's not Houston growth, but that's a lot of new people that are, like, finding their why here together. Or if you think about it in the ways we're able to, like, invest in ministry, we went from being able to invest in ministry $58,000 to over $270,000. And we started to hit this thing that felt like a plateau. You don't really know that until you're on the other side of it, usually. At least I don't. I need those people to come alongside me and urge me. Our worship attendance was still growing, but not like it had. And we started to send people off over and over. Like, every week, it felt like, for a number of weeks. We're sending a family to Central America to teach. We're sending a young man to Austin to get a PhD. We're sending another family to North Carolina because they're moving for work. And we started to see that we weren't just a place that helps people hear, ask their why question, but started to send people, because when they looked at the depths of their why, they're like, I gotta go do this other thing. And that happens. And two of the 10 families that give the most to support the ministries here weren't able to make deep commitments last year. And in a lot of churches, that's because of death, but in ours, it's because people are moving and shifting. And then you start to think, like, somehow we're managing to rise in the midst of this, but that is miraculous. And it's not clear. At the beginning or end of 7 years, as we look around, I start to feel like we're establishing ourselves, and it's really real, the ebbs and the flows of life, just like that memorial was with this young guy yesterday. See, we had hoped that at the end of September, that we would have $307,000. I'm going to use numbers. Linda's already checked out, but I'm going to come back to stories too. $307,000, and we had $285,000, which is itself amazing. Like, it's incredible the way God has, like, surprised us and challenged us and invited us in these ways. But what that's also meant is that we haven't been able to commit to these three really important funds. And one of those is this thing that we call reaching in love. So last year, because of the phenomenal generosity in this community, we were able to give Habitat for Humanity $10,000. Write a check for it. That's a pretty amazing feeling as a church that's like 7 years old. Eleanor's never written a check in her life. She's seven, coming up on eight. And we've gotten to do that. And Habitat's Build for Unity got to break ground because of that gift from you all. And just a few weeks ago, Finance was able to send a check to Opening Doors for $1,000 to help refugee families. But it made me wonder, like, not being able to commit that $7,500 this year so far, like, what kids could have gone to school for the very first time on a bus with a backpack that had just settled here from Iraq? Like, we missed an opportunity to be able to help in that way. Or what mom could have gone to an interview feeling, like, ready to go in a new suit? Like, we missed an opportunity. And the same with caring for our facility. Like, There was a woman in this community who passed away over a decade ago, and she wrote into her estate plan or her will this church. And because she did that, $15,000 went to, you can see the beauty of the stained glass right here. But as Jim was saying in the video, like water was seeping in. And because of her gift, we were able to seal that and have professional painters make sure it looks beautiful and protect it. Because this woman gave this amazing gift, passed on a legacy to this community. And so it made me wonder, like, with $7,500, I don't know if you've seen it, but up there, that thing is called a cupola. Is that how you say it? It's a really hard word to say. But up there, there's like yellowish plastic. That's not like aesthetically intentional. That's like, oops, it's sun faded. We could make that beautiful. We could make that stunning. Or the lighting in here. I sat back when Chris was preaching a couple weeks ago, and I was trying to see him because the lighting in here is terrible. I know some of you cannot see me right now. Sometimes because you're looking down, but other times because the lighting is bad. And so, like, what kind of spotlights could we actually invest in if we had that money in this space to invest in ministry in that way? Or the same thing with new ministries. Chris is here sitting on the floor right now with our children in Godly Play because this community has said we're going to invest some of the resources we get in starting new things. And so we were able to take on part of his salary this year and get a grant for the rest because of your phenomenal generosity. And it made me wonder, like, what if the next Marlon Hall, she's going to school right now, just down the street, and that $7,500 could have brought her here to be a videographer, not like the bad film that we created together, but like a beautiful, rich one, right? Or what if there's some like hospitality tech guru who's like waiting to come alongside us on Sunday morning to help us out? See, the followers of Jesus at Philippi were in a place of wandering from their why. They'd experienced God's presence in their midst, and yet they needed Paul to remind them of the shape of life together. And Paul longs for them to have gentleness and a non-anxious, prayerful presence because of God's nearness. That's why Paul wants them to rejoice, because God is in this with us. There's a biblical scholar, Jill Crenshaw, and she writes about it like this. Seasons of identity, exploration, and maturing hold the potential to remind communities like Paul's or like ours of the profound extraordinariness of what seems merely ordinary. Keep on with your everyday works of gentleness, Paul says, and prayerful living. Bake a loaf of bread for the woman down the street whose husband just passed away. Or take a bag of groceries with you as you go and leave them for a family that you know is in need. Or visit that person that's been in the nursing home for a little bit longer than you can actually remember. And it's in that, what we call in the church ordinary time, and through scripture and the gospel, that we see these caring acts and these teaching moments, God's persistent and powerful promise that is made known to us in the grace of Jesus. And seasons of maturing, however protracted, she says, they can tax us and often tax the endurance of even the most devoted individuals and communities. And so maybe you find yourself like those folks a long time ago today, and you're looking at the fires down the way, and it just feels overwhelming. Like, we just had a flood, we just had a hurricane, we woke up this morning, and there's news that a bomb went off in Mogadishu and killed, we don't even know how many people yet. And so honestly, what I feel like is if we're not tired, we're not really paying attention. And so God is going to meet us in the midst of what feels weary, just like those women were feeling weary in that day. And Paul reminds us that it's the nearness of Christ that needs us to find our why. Like, why are we alive? And the church has answered that question. Our why is the good news of Jesus with us, in our midst. And Paul wanted the folks around him to trust that and to rejoice. And so what is rejoicing? Well, one way to think about it, Christian Eberhardt writes, real and lasting joy comes from the confidence that no matter what happens, we are inseparably connected to God and saved. It has to do with where the focus of one's life is, and to employ a phrase by Paul Tillich, where your ultimate concern is. That's our why. What is of ultimate concern for you? We talk about that here at the table as our deep commitments, and we come back every year to try to remind ourselves. See, for Paul, joy is shared. It's not individual. It's discipline. It's not a right that we have. It's not a command, or it is a command, not an option. It's God's command that we would see in everything the depths of joy that actually hold us together. And rejoice in the Lord always is how Paul says it. And it sounds simple. It's profoundly countercultural. And so we often think of joy as like just this feeling that I get about good circumstances. Paul is reminding us of a deeper joy. It's our why for being. And so wherever you are in the life cycle, I want to invite you to think about your why this morning. I want to actually ask you to write it down. And if you're like I am, you're going to try to think it through all of these things. And you're going to think, that didn't work, that didn't work. I want you to stay with it, because what I think is going to happen is your why is going to find you. And I hope it's going to find you this morning, maybe during communion as we come to the table. But I want you to take that card, and I want you to write down a verb and a noun and a preposition and another noun. And I want you to write down your why. I want you to take it with you. Because if you're like I am, at some moments you need to come back to that. Like, what is my why? And Paul closes, keep on doing the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul longed for the church back then to find their why. And Marlon longed for us too. And we as your pastors long for you to find your why. And we trust that in that, God's going to help us all find ours as well. Amen.
I don't want to have a heavy mind. I don't want to have a heavy mind. I don't want to hold these thoughts that are chains of iron. I don't want to have a heavy mind. I want to have eyes of love. I want to have eyes of love. Count the beggar's life precious as my own. Offer my best.